I want to begin this morning by referencing the two passages of Scripture that are on the screen behind me. The first is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. The second is from John chapter 1. Both, I think, are familiar passages to us. The first one written by the Apostle Paul to the preacher Timothy. And some think this is a statement of faith in the early church, but it is, regardless, a beautiful text. Paul writes, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." It's a reference to Jesus. And then John chapter 1, verse 14, the closing verse of what has come to be known as the prologue to John's gospel, John says, "The Word," again referencing Jesus, "the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I'm going to risk something now. Knowing from what Charlie has said and from what Danny has said, knowing the disposition of the audience this morning, I'm going to risk something. I'm going to begin with a reading. I was going to begin with a reading anyway. This is written by a man named Mike Yankowski. Some of you are familiar with this writer. He wrote a book entitled Under the Overpass. Under the Overpass, A Journey of Faith on the Streets of America. And this is entitled Looking Both Ways. The elementary school I attended as a young boy was only a block from my home. Although it was so close, there was a busy street to cross to reach the school grounds. I have a vivid memory of a crisp autumn morning when my mother grasped my little hand at the side of the road and warned me firmly that I must always look both ways before crossing the street. It seems to me that many Christians today have forgotten the necessity of looking both ways. I don't mean looking to the left and right on a specific street, of course, but rather to events in the past and events in the future. Like the rest of our culture, all too often we get so caught up in the urgency of our daily lives that we fail to notice the larger picture of which we are only a small part. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus and means arrival or coming. The season of Advent, which originated in the 6th century A.D., is a four-week period preceding December 25th, during which Christians dedicate themselves both to remembrance and to anticipation. Advent is all about looking both ways, because during these 4 weeks, we take time to slow down and look behind us to Christ's first coming and ahead of us to the second coming. The important thing Advent helps us remember is that when we are located between these two arrivals, seemingly stuck somewhere after the already, but still within the not yet of God's kingdom, Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, has already come in the flesh. He has already been crucified. He has already been resurrected. He has already defeated death. The victory has already been won. Nevertheless, we do not yet see the full effects of Christ's victory played out in our world. Death is not yet merely a distant nightmare. Our lives are not yet free from all sin. Peace and justice are not yet ubiquitous. Hunger has not yet become a thing of the past. HIV and AIDS have not yet been defeated. Admittedly, this can seem quite confusing. We may find ourselves despairing, wondering why, if Christ were really victorious, so many awful things continue in our world. Why does my friend have cancer? Why can't I find a job? Why do thousands die every day from lack of clean water, or millions in the developing world suffer from treatable diseases? No, things most certainly are not as they should be. Yet the great hope of the good news we profess is that all things will one day be put right. We look both ways at Advent to remind ourselves of this. But we mustn't do this lightly or half-heartedly. After all, the whole point of looking both ways before crossing the road is so you'll know what you ought to do. If there is a car approaching, you shouldn't step into the street. By helping us remember exactly where, or rather when, we are, Advent reminds us of the kind of people we ought to be during the brief years we are given in this life. And in the meantime, we wait. Too often, though, we think waiting is a passive thing. We just go about our business, and sooner or later, God will do His thing. But this thinking is deeply flawed. Again and again in the New Testament, Jesus gives us parables that suggest that waiting must be active. This waiting is less like watching a sunset and more like preparing for winter. The wood must be chopped and stacked, the harvest brought into the barn, the leaky roof mended. After all, it is the slothful and lazy servant, the one who merely buries the talent he's been entrusted with by the master, who receives a harsh punishment upon the master's return. By looking into the past, we're reminded of all that Christ has done. By looking into the future, we're expectant of all Christ will do. Advent helps us remember that we've got work to do while we wait, not so that God will love us, but rather because He already does. We love, after all, because He first loved us. The intentional practices of Advent frame our responsibilities and help us take a good, sober look at our lives during the in-between times. Christ has come. Christ is risen. Christ is coming again. He's given us work to do in the meantime. How are we living? Selfishly or selflessly? Are we caring for our world? Are we loving our God? Are we loving our neighbors? For the past couple of weeks, we have asked if we can have more and experience something more this Christmas season. Is there more to this holiday season? Is there more to this time of the year than stress, than the economy, than busyness? Is there more to this time of the year than buying presents and overeating? We contend that there is. And the more, the something more that we crave, the something more that we long for, is rooted in the coming of the Messiah. It's not family get-togethers, even though those are wonderful. It's not getting that one present that we think we can't live without. The something more of this time of the year is rooted in a deeper communion with Jesus the Christ. Though we're not certain of the date that He was born, we are certain of the event. We're not certain when He came into the world, but we are certain that He became flesh and He lived among us. For Christians, the season of Advent anticipates the coming of Christ from three different perspectives. Since the time of Bernard of Clairvaux, Christians have spoke of three comings of Christ: in the flesh in Bethlehem, in our hearts daily, and in glory at the end of time. Last week's message, Charlie dealt with the coming of Christ in the flesh in Bethlehem. And next Sunday, he will deal with the coming of Christ in glory at the end of time. Today, we want to look at the coming of Christ in our hearts daily. You see, nothing else really matters. If I don't have Jesus in my heart daily, it doesn't necessarily matter that He has come in the flesh. It doesn't necessarily matter that He is going to come again if I don't have Him in my heart and in my life on a daily basis. Some of you may recognize the name Corrie Ten Boom, the author of the book The Hiding Place, a survivor of the World War II Holocaust. She wrote, "If Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost." If Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost. That's what we want to focus on briefly this morning. There are four themes, there are four words that are commonly associated with the Advent season. They're here on the banners. And I want to take just a moment to explore each of those four words and ask some questions regarding these four words. The first one, not on the banner, but the first one in my notes is the word hope. The first week of Advent centers on the hope that comes from the announcement of Christ's birth and the expectation of His certain return. When Jesus came into this world, He brought hope into a hopeless world. And His followers live with the hope of His return. But what we want to know is, what we want to ask is, what hope do I have? What hope do you have this moment, today, in this present time, because of Jesus coming into the world? I'm going to spend a little time in 1 and 2 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Through the new birth, through being born of water and the Spirit, we have a living hope. And it's not just a hope that we're going to be forgiven. It's not just a hope that we're going to spend eternity with God. It is a real living hope that sustains us day in and day out in a hopeless world. Hebrews 6 verse 19, the Hebrew writer says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." So let me ask you, does your world seem hopeless? Does your world seem hopeless? You can look at what's going on in your immediate family. You can look at what's going on in the country. You can look at what's going on and in the world around us. And depending on your perspective, you can view it as hopeless or hopeful. What perspective do you have today? What do you hope for? Well, I hope I've got enough money to buy all the presents that I want to buy before. I hope I'm going to have enough money to pay my bills after I buy the presents that I don't really need to buy. I hope that everything works out where all of our family can logistically get together and do this and do that. I hope the baby boy that received a heart transplant at Le Bonheur Children's Hospital makes it through this season. That's what my wife is doing today. She's taking care of a little baby boy who received a new heart just 2 days ago. What do you think his family's hoping for? Do you think they're worried about presents and food and stocking stuffers? What do you hope for? Maybe we can just say, "I hope that God's will be done in my life." Maybe we can say, "I hope that I can be of maximum service to Him and to the people about me." Maybe we can say, "We hope that the evidence of His kingdom would be more and more prevalent in this broken community and in this broken world by the way I act and the way that we act and the way that we live." Maybe that should be our hope. Maybe we should hope that more and more people come to experience the true hope that is in Jesus. Second word is love. The second week of Advent centers on the love of God and how that love transforms us to love others. This is not what we mean when we say, I love fried chicken, or I love ice cream, or even I love Christmas, or I love my family. You see, Jesus redefines love. And it's that redefined love that needs to impact my life today. I heard a guy talk recently about a time in his life, a dark time in his life, when he was really searching for God and searching for some answers. And he said three nights in a row, he woke up at the time 3:16. Now, some of you are probably thinking, so what? Others of you grasp the significance of that. Three nights in a row, this guy wakes up and his clock says 3:16. I mean, to me, that's kind of a duh thing. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his unique son, his one of a kind son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting. If I'm searching for God and I'm searching for some direction and some guidance in my life, and I wake up three nights in a row and my clock says 3:16, I'm going to either I'm the most thick-headed person in the world, or I'm going to think, that's not coincidence. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates, God's proven his love in that while you were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what love is. That's what love is. When Jesus was asked what was the first and the greatest commandment, it was love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So is love for God, is love for others a prominent theme in my life? Can I say that I'm striving for, that I'm trying to love God more than anything else in my life? I'm probably not there. Because none of us are there, but is that my goal? Is that what's really important to me? Do I want to be a person that loves God more than anything and everything else? And do I show that by the way that I treat other people? Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, but it wasn't really new. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Are we known by our love for each other? Third word's the word joy. The third week of Advent. That's this week, by the way. We focus on the joy that Christ's birth brings to all people. What's one of your favorite Christmas carols? Joy to the World? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world. Joy. Jesus brings joy into a world that is sad, that is broken, that is sinful. Jesus brings joy into a world that Romans 8 says is longing for the sons of God to be redeemed. Jesus brings joy into a world that longs for God's creative intent to be restored. Jesus brings that. The question is, do I know that? Do I know, not intellectually, Yeah, I mean, know that intellectually, factually, yeah, I know that. Do I experience, do I know that joy? Do I feel that joy? Joy doesn't come and go. Joy is not up here and then, you know, it doesn't come and go. It may go like this, but it doesn't go like this. Joy is present because my heart communes with God through Christ. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Where is joy? In the Lord's presence. With eternal pleasures at your right hand. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. How many of you can say, can I say that this morning as we assemble together in the name of Christ, our worship is being lifted up to God. How many of us can say that we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? Some of us, man, I wish he'd hurry up. Gosh, you know, got to go meet so-and-so to eat. Got to do this, got to this, got to beat the Baptist Cracker Barrel. Whatever it is. Or we got a meeting this afternoon, or I got a tree I've still got to put up. That would be me. You know, can we stop in this moment and ask God to fill us with an inexpressible and glorious joy? Joy. John 15, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." The final word is the word peace. If I have hope, if I have the hope of Christ, if I have the love of Christ, if I have the joy of Christ, I will then have peace. The final week of Advent focuses on peace, the word peace. And it's about receiving the peace that Paul said passes all understanding as we recognize God's presence among us. Presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. God's presence among us. One of the titles of Jesus is Prince of Peace. Peace doesn't just mean the absence of war or conflict or the absence of trouble. Peace doesn't mean being able to spend 2 or 3 hours with your family without an argument. In the personal sense, in the spiritual sense, peace is calm. Peace is serenity. Peace is tranquility. Peace is contentment. Jesus said in John 16, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world," he said, "you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Romans 8, Paul says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." What governs our minds today? Psalm 29:11, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." Peace. For many, in this world, maybe even for many in this assembly. I'm quite sure for some, life is in turmoil. You're stressed, you're anxious, you're addicted, and you see little hope. You have less joy, and you have no peace. The solution is Jesus. Jesus came to give the present of something more. So in this time of in between, how are we supposed to live? As we look back on Jesus coming in the flesh in Bethlehem, as we look forward to His return, how do we patiently wait? What does life look like? I think one suggestion would be that in our lives, the Spirit bears the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as we wait for the second advent, the second coming of Jesus. But I want to read from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, and this will wind us up. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming He promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with me. And He's patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare, since everything will be destroyed in this way. Here's the question. Here's the question. Here's the question. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? As we wait, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat, but in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Revisiting Yankowski's quote, "Christ has come, Christ is risen, Christ is coming again. He's given us work to do in the meantime. How are we living? Selfishly or selflessly? Are we caring for our world? Are we loving our God? Are we loving our neighbor? What kind of people ought we to be?" The question for me, the question for you, is do I know the hope? Do I know the love? Do I know the joy? And do I know the peace that a relationship with Jesus provides? If we can help you, assist you in any way at all this morning, come as we stand.